thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ. Amen. We need to get that on the inside of us. Praise God. And we're that's our theme for the year. We're maybe changing the focus a little bit about where our preaching's going, but that is the theme of the year. God always leads us in triumph in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. Yeah, I had a message all prepared for this morning, and I'll be like one of those famous evangelists. I threw away my notes. No, actually, we're going to get them in a couple of weeks. But I started thinking about it. It's like, I really want to share about Haiti. And I don't usually do a mission report. We usually just share tidbits here and there. But this year, I want to, because there were things in Haiti that really impacted me this year. And I'm finding out my view of Haiti is being forced to change. Because very frankly, I still see Haiti through the lens of our first trip there in 1988. This year marked the 25th year that we've been going to Haiti. So it's been a long time. And yet I found this year that my mindset is still back in 1988. And that's a prism that I got then, and I've seen Haiti through. And this year it got shattered big time. We went over to the Dominican Republic for the first 3 days of the trip. And we ministered in three churches over there, two on Sunday and one on Monday night. And these are missionary churches that are in the Dominican Republic. There's enough Haitians over there that they are now establishing churches. They've got 8 or 9 churches in the Dominican Republic. And while they're basically Haitian, they've got a couple that are Hispanic, that are Dominican Republic people. And they've only got a few Haitians in there. So I got to preach one time with Preval having to interpret into Creole so the pastor could translate the Creole into Spanish because he didn't speak English. Now, I'll tell you, that blows your mind. You know, so a half-hour message becomes 30 or an hour and a half. It changes your perspective on how to preach and minister. And in one of those churches, the gift of prophecy really came to the forefront, and this one woman came forward for prayer, and Francis kind of alluded to this same principle in Sunday school this morning, but she's there and going, just praying and everything, and it's like God had a word for her, and I had to shut her up because God's got a word. And Preval had to interpret, and then the guy had to interpret into Spanish for her to understand it. But he was telling her, there's many things going on inside your head, but you need to be still before me and listen to what I'm telling you. You know, and it's like, wow. And then I thought, well, that was cool. And then the next one came up, and God had a word over them. And the next one came up, God had a word. And several people came up, and we had word. The Lord had a word over them. And then when all that was over, He had some words for some of the pastors that were there that I had never met before. So it was a real exciting night. But to think that the church, we think we're missionaries to them, and they're missionaries themselves. Yeah. That'll change your focus a little bit. Here we are being a missionary to them, and they're missionaries to people in other countries. They have missionary churches in Miami, Fort Lauderdale, missionary churches in Boston, in Ontario. They have missionary churches in France. We found out in Paris they have a missionary church in Paris. They have them in the islands, in the Caribbean. It's like they got churches all over the place. You can go about anywhere if you want and worship somebody in Creole. Find that kind of a church. It's like, man, that just kind of expands your mind. But I'm not even talking about that change. The first change that really hit me, and this is a dramatic change for the nation of Haiti, is technology. Everywhere we went, kids had cell phones. Now, I'd become Facebook friends with several of the kids before I went down there, and it's been a real fascinating exchange, and I won't get into all of that. But just to be able to talk to them, I'm talking to about 3 or 4 of them per week. Different ones that are contacting me. Sometimes it's just, good morning, Pastor. You know, it's just because they got phones. They don't have the computers, but they've got cell phones, but they're on the internet and they're on Facebook and we're communicating with each other. I remember last year one time the lights went out in service and I'm thinking, I'm grabbing for my flashlight and everybody in the church held up their cell phone. I thought I was at a rock concert. I mean, you know, they just all started waving their cell phones back and forth. And it's like, they all had lights. It's like, it was amazing. But this year, they're on Facebook. And that technology coming into Haiti, where 3 years ago, they did not even have cell phone service. where today in Port-au-Prince, the nation's capital, with 5 to 6 to possibly 7 million people in that town alone, they still go without electricity 10 hours a day. But they've got cell phones. Praise God. And the cell phones work 24/7. So when the power goes out, it's like a blizzard here. You got power? You know, they're finding out, you know, you got snow? Are you guys shut in? Can you get out? You got milk and bread? You know, we do that here. They're doing the same thing in Haiti. When power goes out, they call their friends and find out what's going on with them. Do you have power over there? What's going on? So it's really exciting. But it's changing the shape, the conduct, even in Haiti, very, very rapidly. Hopes are beginning to rise, because they're entering into a new age. But it produces a clash of cultures from the old culture to the new culture. And we have already experienced a lot of those problems in America. And I'm sure that those same problems will come upon Haiti also. But one of the kids, and this was so cute, one of the kids I was talking to that I'm a friend on Facebook, he was telling me about all this stuff. And he says, "We're taking over." That's his attitude. The youth, "We're taking over." And one young man I got to know real well while we were there, I had never met him before, but got to know him pretty well. He said, "Now, Pastor Preval, for a couple years, has taken a group of us kids. He says he sat us in a circle and he's taught us English. Just sat him down. This is English. This is how you talk. This is this." But more than that, he's instilling in them a conquering mentality, a takeover. Now, we need to do that with our kids. We need to do it with our adults. And unfortunately, a lot of us adults, our minds are already set. Okay? But the kids, we need to teach them, you don't have to just accept what is. You can take over. And these kids that I'm on Facebook, I still call them kids because, I mean, some of them were just literally were born the second or third year we were there. So, you know, they're about 25. Some of them are 30 years old and stuff. But these young kids with this technology, they are working as engineers. They're working as translators. We met one kid that we haven't seen for years. He's still Christian, praise God. And he is working with their Congress as an auditor or as an accountant. These people are getting in places of position. They are teachers. They are school principals now. They're moving into these fields. So for them, they see the Haiti as being wide open, and they're just stepping in. But it's because they've been brought up in the church. It's because Preval has taken time with them to teach them and train them. You can do this. And so they're not just accepting what is. They're not just accepting that. Now, I said, a lot of these people, if they lived in America, we would say they are nothing but country hicks. You know, they were Duck Dynasty type of people. They've been raised out in the middle of nowhere with nothing. No flush toilets, no running water, no electricity. They farm to eat, and if they don't farm, they don't eat. I mean, they have nothing to sell. There's no manufacturing. There's no place to have work, and they're getting an education, and they're taking over. I mean, they're proving all things are possible to him who believes. Amen. They're proving these things in their own life and in the nation. But this kid said, "We're taking over." And he meant that the church is gaining an ascendancy. See, these kids are seeing Christianity as the way to their future. Voodoo has held them in superstition and fear for centuries. For a long, long time. And they're breaking free of it. Christianity allows them to see a hope and a future. Christianity allows them to see more than what simply is. And for that, I want to back that up. Go to Jeremiah 29. Jeremiah chapter 29, verses 11 to 14. God says, "For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. I will be found by you, says the Lord, and I will bring you back from your captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places where I have driven you, says the Lord, and I will bring you to the place from which I caused you to be carried away captive." See, they're experiencing this. There are people who've been carried away captive, literally, slaves brought over. And then basically, they were abandoned. You know, they were brought over, the French got what they wanted, and they basically, the French just left them. You're on your own. And so they have fought and they have striven for all these years, but they've always been in captivity. I'll tell you one of the things that, and I was noticing it again this year, part of the change that's taking over is a lot of the adult Haitians will not look you in the eye. When they talk to you, they'll glance up at you, but they'll still look down to the ground when they talk to you. And they do it with each other. And that's a slave mentality. Now, I never really noticed that. I noticed that it was hard to get them to look you in the eye when they talk to them. And a lot of the pastors are like that still. They'll look at you, but they'll always be looking down. Now, there's some that we are good friends with. They'll look you right in the eye and just talk to you. But when I was over in Africa, those pastors just looked you straight in the eye. They knew who they were. Yeah, they were colonized, but they were never slaves. And even while they were colonized, they were still men. And they know they're men. And they just look at you. It's like toe-to-toe men. It's not arrogancy. It's not pride. They're not trying to prove anything. They just know who they are. And these young kids, they know who they are in Christ. And they'll look you in the eyes. And they'll talk to you directly. It's neat. It's so exciting to see that transformation take place in them. But here in Jeremiah, he says, I know the thoughts. God has a plan for you. He's got a plan, and God will lay it out for us if we will seek him, if we will yield to him. He says, you will be found for me. He says, if you search for me with all your heart, he says, I will be found by you, and I will bring you back from wherever you are. Wherever you are in your life, God will bring you back because God has a plan for you, and it's not to just leave you where you are. Isn't that good news? He's got that plan for Haiti, but he also has it for us. Amen? Now, we've seen the effect of secular culture that has become wrapped up in its own technology for technology's sake. And we see that coming. We have even come to believe that technology can replace God. And you can see that in science. Well, we don't want to be controlled by myths and stories. We're going to, you know, President Obama said our presidency is going to be based on science. Well, praise God. I hope it is. Because true science simply is the study of. Have you heard the latest thing? Obama wanted to, he was going to stop the seas from rising. That's what he said. He's going to stop the seas from rising. He said that before shortly after he was president. This is what our presidency is going to do. Well, now the reports come out. Have you heard? For 20 years, the temperature of the earth has not changed. What happened to global warming? Now, I'm serious about this. And you can find this in the Telegraph, a newspaper out of England. You don't find it in American newspapers that much, but England's on top of it. For 20 years, global warming has not occurred. Now they're starting to talk about all the carbon emissions that we're putting in the air, maybe causing global cooling. You just never know with science. You never know where it's going to take you. But see, we've replaced God with technology. Now, I heard this on a secular program this week. He says, you know, if we really accept that God created the earth, who do we think we are that God didn't expect us to get technology and to produce things that we could destroy the earth? So basically, he's saying a basic belief in God tells you we're not going to destroy the earth. And they went on to say, you know, it's arrogance to think that in our 70 years, we know what the optimum temperature of the earth ought to be. Now, see, the secularists believe that earth is a couple hundred million years old, or maybe more than that, maybe a billion years old. Now, we believe it's about 6,000 to 10,000 years old, but they believe it's a lot older than that. So in that time, do you think that this is the warmest it's ever been? It's not. They used to grow crops in Greenland. That's why it was called Greenland. As the ice recedes from Greenland, we're finding farms of the Vikings. We're finding cities under there. It's been a lot warmer than what it has been now. So the earth has warmed and cooled and warmed and cooled countless times over the years. But see, if you believe in God, God's got it all under control. He knows what's going to happen. He's already made plans for it. Amen? Isn't that good news? So, but we always want to replace God with what we know rather than what's reality, rather than going according to Scripture. We see that in our education. We see that in so many areas. Now, I say all this to say this. Haiti stands on the edge of a knife. And which way it goes is still undecided. The heart of the people is being revealed. And that's what we're watching in Haiti right now. The heart, which way is the heart of the people going to take the nation? Which way are they going to go? Are they going to go with God, with Christianity, or will they be sucked into the technology and think that technology has become their God and be led by technical stuff rather than by the things of God? See, they're ready to get rid of voodoo. The nation is ready to get rid of the superstition, but so often when you get rid of superstition, you also get rid of God. But the new up-and-coming leaders are coming out of the church, and they're bringing God in with them. Amen? The second reflection about Haiti, you know, I went down there wanting to ask Preval this question because it's really been on my heart lately, and it's part of what we've been preaching all this year and talking about. You know, America is hanging in such a position right now that we really do not have confidence in our future. We see the church, and I mean the church, struggling with the concept of losing the Christian foundation on which we believe America was founded on. Now, we know it wasn't perfect. We know there were glitches in it from day one. But the essential basis of our Constitution, of the Declaration of Independence, comes straight out of the Bible. And you can read the Founding Fathers and realize that they took this very seriously as they looked at governments of all different types and ways throughout the world at the time. We thought our foundation was secure. And we're struggling with the concept of losing that foundation. And we're still arguing from a Christian foundation to people that have rejected that foundation or have no foundation whatsoever. We're still struggling with that. We find Christian America being confronted on every point, on marriage, on schooling, on education. I told you before, years ago, the U.S. Supreme Court ruled it was unconstitutional because of separation of church and state to teach character in public schools. And this is what they said, because when you teach character, all character has a foundation in religion. Well, when you get rid of religion, then what character do you produce? Anarchy. No rules, no rewards, nothing's good, nothing's bad, which is what they teach. So our kids are growing up in a neutral atmosphere where nothing is wrong and nothing is right, and then we try to tell them stealing is wrong. Well, why? Well, it's just not right. Well, why isn't it right? Well, it's just not right. You can't argue that way. You have to argue principles. You have to argue liberties, the right of private ownership of property, the right to get a job, the right to negotiate your own contracts. You've got to preach these things about how good they are rather than slavery and bondage. Because if you cannot negotiate your own contract, you fall to the will of the most powerful. And right now that's becoming government rather than even corporations. Just watch, read the newspapers and figure that out. The question that the church in America is struggling with in the United States is God dead? We're asking that in our churches. Is God dead in the church? Has the usefulness of the United States been outrun? And are we to become just like any other nation in the earth? Churches have become more secular. Even in our worship, we find churches that are more secular. They're more entertaining than they are leading people to God. We've tried the social gospel, and we found it to be a failure. Seeker-friendly churches have been tried, and Bill Hybels came out about 4 years ago and said that does not work. Said seeker-friendly churches are a total failure. But there's still many seeker-friendly churches out there because they get a crowd. And Bill Hybels found we can get a crowd, we just can't get Christians. They got a crowd. They attracted a lot of people. Some of them are mega churches yet to this day. But what Bill Hybels found out is even his staff lost their awareness of Bible, of morality, of structure, of honoring God. They lost that even in the midst of trying to lead people into that. Their own staff, paid ministers were leaving the gospel of Jesus Christ. So Bill Hybels came out and said seeker-friendly churches are useless. They're of no effect in producing disciples of Jesus Christ. Now, this is a question I asked Pastor Preval. While we're struggling with losing our Christian foundation, our Christian identity in the church as well as in the nation, so Haiti's never had a Christian foundation. And so what do you have to teach us to not lose our hope? Because we're looking at, oh, what are we going to do now? Where do we turn? They've never had that. They only have the expectancy things have got to get better. You know, we're busy with our eyes on, look how bad things have become. You can't go to Haiti and tell them how bad it is, because it's definitely better than what it was 25 years ago. Spiritually, in the nation, technologically wise, I don't know if I said that right, but their technology is a lot better. They've got more electricity now than they've ever had before, and they've got it in more places than ever before, and they're still without it for 14 hours a day, or only have electricity for 14 hours a day. And you still don't know when it's going to come on, when it's going to turn off, and yet it's good for them. There's hope. It's like, how can they have hope? Look at the United States. We're becoming hopeless, and they still have hope. I mean, when you see, years ago, we watched women, we had church service, and it was good, and everybody was blessed, and as we left, it's raining, and the women, my age, are running down the road. I said running, not walking. They're running down the road. And we're driving behind them about 4 or 5 miles an hour so the headlights on the Jeep can show them the puddles in the road, because it's a dirt road. And they're running. I'm thinking, they've got hope. For us, uh-uh. You don't have air conditioning in the church, I ain't coming. You don't have padded seats, I'm not coming. And then we talk about how we're suffering for Christ. You know, if they get ice in a drink, it's a miracle. I mean, it's just, they don't have, if you've got a refrigerator that you can run 24/7 and keep ice cream in it, you're blessed. And we take those things all for granted. So I ask them, what do you have to teach us? Because it comes down to core values. See, this is the thing. The people in the United States cannot understand other cultures because we cannot accept that we have different core values. We think everybody operates out of a basic Christian framework. Even today, we have that expectation, even though we're no longer a Christian nation, but we still have that expectation. Haiti has never had a Christian foundation. China has never had a Christian foundation. You talk about honesty, you talk about integrity. No. It's the strong devour the weak. That's how 90% of the world operates, the strong rule. It's Darwin's law of survival. If you're weak, you die, and you deserve to die because you're weak. That's the concept of the world. In America, we hold up the weak. We help the weak. We encourage that. But that's changing even in America. With our healthcare system, with abortion, with all the things going on, we're no longer caring about the weak, because we're turning into a non-Christian nation, which means we also throw out the values of a Christian nation. So the strong devour the weak. And it will become dog eat dog if things don't turn around. So I asked Prevost, how do you do this? I'm asking for insight. I'm asking for advice. And it was curious to me, his response, sweet and simple, always like Prevost. He said, you know, Aristide was a great political leader. Everybody followed him. Everybody almost worshipped him. I mean, he could do about anything he wanted. But he says, all of his promises failed. And the people found out he could not bring them into the things that he promised. He did not turn the nation around. He made it more poor or poorer. He didn't drive the industry out, because basically they had already left. But he brought no industry and no jobs. So the people became worse financially, spiritually, because he made voodoo the official religion of Haiti. And rumors are, and they're pretty strongly supported, that they did it, when he became president, they did a human sacrifice in the presidential palace. Think about that. This is the type of man that he was. He said he could do no harm. And then a general came along, Christian, I might add, and he overthrew Aristide because he saw what was going on in the nation. And he says now, if Aristide would run for presidency, he said he couldn't win. What's the message? Says Gordon, it can change in a moment. It doesn't have to stay the way that it is right now. That's our hope. It can turn around. It can turn around very, very quickly. Let me give you a negative instance of that. Taft, President Taft, I think he was, William Howard Taft, get my notes right. Before him was William McKinley and Theodore Roosevelt and William Howard Taft. They were all Republican presidents. Now, Woodrow Wilson was elected to office in 1913. Now, why is that significant? Well, a lot of things were changing in 1913. And when Woodrow Wilson came into power, we had an integrated military. There was no difference between black and white. Taft had almost half of his staff in the White House in major positions were black. When Woodrow Wilson came into power, he segregated the military. He put blacks in black units. He didn't want them mixed. Okay? It was under Woodrow Wilson that states began to pass laws about separate drinking fountains, about how blacks could not eat at the same counter as whites. Now, there were some doing that anyway, but under Woodrow Wilson, they became statutes of the law in the legal system. Hillary Clinton said, when she was running for president about 5 years ago, she said, "I am a progressive in the model of Woodrow Wilson." So if you don't know what Woodrow Wilson did, you say, "Yeah, man, she's all for the poor. She's all for..." Woodrow Wilson set the blacks back 100 years. And it took until Martin Luther King Jr. for us to get equal rights back in the United States. So no, most people don't realize that, but check your history. Check out what Woodrow Wilson did. He fired all the blacks in Washington that were in political offices. Black judges, he got rid of them. Black legislators, he worked to get them out of office. He shut it down. The blacks that were appointed to offices, he shut them out. He erased all of that. It can change in a second. Well, if it can change to the negative, it can change to the positive too. But we've got to know our message. Our message, it cannot simply be the Bible says so, because they don't accept the Bible. We've got to show them why this is important, why personal property rights is important. And it's important for everyone, because if personal property rights don't exist, anybody who has the power and the strength can come in and take your possessions. You don't believe me? Look at Cyprus. Up to 60% of their savings are being confiscated by the government. It has even been floated in this administration that we could, to save Social Security, we can take the privatized 401k funds and take them out of the private hands and put them into Social Security in order to make it survivable. What can happen in a short period of time can greatly affect a nation for years and years to come. You see that in Israel. When they had a good king, the blessings were there. When they had a bad king, the curse was there, and it undid everything, but it changed from king to king. So we're struggling with one thing, and we're struggling with our core values. And he says, Aristide couldn't win now. See, we've got to understand, Satan is the deceiver of the brethren. Satan is the one who wants to, "I promise you everything." He promised to Adam and Eve, "You can become like God. You can know the difference between good and evil." Well, I can watch other people's lives and know I don't want to do that. Hello? I don't have to become a participant in order to find out if something is good or bad. I can just watch your life. Hello? Some of us have gotten into enough trouble because we were watching the wrong things. I mean, we said, "Well, that looks like fun," when it was actually death. Go with me to Jeremiah chapter 9. See, we are warned that in the end times, deception will be so great that if possible, even the elect would be deceived. In Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 3, he says, "And like their bow, they have bent their tongue," or like their bow, "they have bent their tongues for lies. They are not valiant for the truth on the earth. For they proceed from evil to evil, and they do not know me, says the Lord. Everyone take heed to his neighbor, and do not trust any brother. For every brother will utterly supplant, and every neighbor will walk with slanders. Everyone will deceive his neighbor, and will not speak the truth. They have taught their tongue to speak lies. They weary themselves to commit iniquity. Your dwelling place is in the midst of deceit, and through deceit they refuse to know me, says the Lord. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, now listen, I will refine them and try them, for how shall I deal with the daughter of my people? Their tongue is an arrow shot out. It speaks deceit. One speaks peaceably to his neighbor with his mouth, but in his heart he lies in wait. Shall I not punish them for these things, says the Lord? Shall I not avenge myself on such a nation as this? If you go to Psalm chapter 2, I love it. He says, the nations rage against you, Lord. The nations are plotting all these things. And then it says, and the Lord laughs at them. You know how impressed God is with evil? Because evil thinks we can overcome God. We can undo all these things. And they might temporarily, but there is judgment in God. He is jealous for his people. Amen. I have not yet seen the righteous begging for bread. God will deliver us. That is our hope for our future. That is our hope for us as individuals, for our churches, for our cities, for our states, for our nation. Like Haiti, the United States stands on the edge of a knife. Which way it goes is still undecided because the heart of the people is being revealed. And our heart will take us whichever way we go. Like Haiti, we trust God for our future and we keep our eyes on Jesus, because if we look at the circumstances, we will be deceived like the world. That's why you be aware of the news, but don't be consumed by it. Be aware of what's happening. Do not let it dominate your thought life, because if you do, you'll walk in the same deception of the world of there's no hope for tomorrow. Even in this time when businesses are dying out, there's new businesses being started. There's opportunities that abound. Not everyone has lost their job. Some people have gotten raises. Some people have gotten promotions. Some people are doing quite well. And we forget about that while we concentrate on all the negative. There's a lot of people it hasn't affected. And praise God. I mean, you don't dare. If you say that publicly, well, you know, it hasn't affected me. Oh, you're just selfish. No, that's the truth. We only have, 8.8 unemployment right now? Do you know what that means? Now, actually, they think it's probably around 15% with all the people that have stopped looking for work. But do you know what? Even if it's 15%, that means 85% of the people that want to work are working. Praise be to God. That's not a bad thing. You know, could it be better? Yes. Is our economy in shambles? Yeah. But God is still God. Amen. Yeah. Amen. God is still God. He protects his own. Amen. Yes. Now, go with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. This is the third reflection. This young man I met, Patrick, I was really impressed with him for a variety of reasons. And we were walking together one day, and he started asking me, he says, how do those in the United States that follow Satan, how do they identify themselves? I'm thinking, what? I'm trying to figure out what is he really asking? And I said, what do you mean? He said, well, the people in the United States that follow Satan, how do they identify themselves? And my first response is, well, first of all, we don't hardly even believe in the devil. So I said, you have to first start talking to people that the devil is real, that demons are real. And see, they don't have that problem in Haiti. They know the devil's real. They've seen the manifestation. They've seen the terror that he brings. See, they've seen people under spells. They've seen the physical embodiment of demons in people. They have in Africa. They have in South America. They do in Russia. They do in China. Only in Europe and the United States do we not believe in the devil. So we're at a great disadvantage on that, because if you would tell people, a lot of people in church, your problem is demonic. How dare you say I have a devil? Well, how dare you say you don't? I mean, Scott Peck, years and years and years and years ago, he wrote a book, People of the Lie, and he's a psychiatrist and does police research and interviews mass murderers, peep kid, good kids that have gone nuts and everything, and he brought the parents in, and he would talk to the parents, and the parents are Christian, the parents are good people, parents are just, seem like the soul of the earth, just wonderful people, and he says, now what's wrong with this? The parents seem really good, and the kids are, they got issues. That's how we say it today. They got issues. He said, now how, and he's trying to reconcile this. And he worked for years and years and years trying to reconcile it. And he says, you know, one of the things that no psychiatrist will talk about, but every psychiatrist knows is real, is the presence of evil. He said, we don't have a definition for evil. You can't come up with one, but he's trying to formulate one. And he says, this is the mark of demonic activity. He says, I call them people of the lie. People who lie just to lie. People that cannot tell the truth. He said they're demon-possessed. And he said now, or demon-affected anyway. He says, of all the people of his research, he concludes 10% of Americans, that's one out of every 10. Now just think about walking down the street. One out of every 10 people in America, he says, clinically would be demon-possessed. Not just tormented, possessed, that they have lost their own will to the devil, and the devil dominates them. This is now, Scott Peck's a Christian, but he didn't arrive at this from the scripture. He arrived at it from study of the secular world, and he said, this is what you come up with. And we walk around, well, there's no such thing as a devil. You know, yeah, there is, and he's real. And a lot of the problems that we deal with, you're not going to get out of them until you realize who you're fighting with. We need self-control. We need good, strong wills, but it's more than that. Some of these things are just simply demonic. And if you approach them any other way, counseling, all that, you can't counsel a devil out. You got to cast them out, but you can't cast them out if the people entertain them. And a lot of us, the Bible tells us we've entertained devils thinking they were angels. Hello? Even Satan transforms himself into a messenger of light. So we got to have our eyes open all the time. Now, don't go around saying, you got a demon. You got to, don't start doing that, because if people aren't ready to hear it, they're going to write you off, and they're just going to hold tighter to their devil. That's sad, but it's the truth. But as we talked about this, I said, you know, how he started telling me, I didn't ask him, but he started telling me, in Haiti, the Satan worshippers, voodoo people, they wear an amulet around their neck or something. Or he said they'll tattoo themselves or put a mark on their body. And one of the girls that we first met, she's a Christian and spirit-filled, loving God. She's got, what, 3 children now. It just, we see her every year we go back. She's got a mark on her cheek. It's almost invisible now because of age has kind of hidden it. But she has a mark on her cheek where she was branded by her parents and committed to voodoo. They took a hot pipe or something and branded her on the cheek to be a mark that this girl serves voodoo. We dedicated her to the voodoo gods. So who would do something like that? People all over the earth. I could go another direction with that. I'll just let that stand. This isn't so obvious in the United States. He said they wear an amulet, they tattoo or mark themselves, or they carry something in their pocket to identify themselves. And he said they'll carry it in their pocket in such a visible way that you know what it is. And he said, and some of the people even put a flag over their house to say that we worship Satan. Isn't that amazing? They identify themselves. Because this part of the thing, there is open warfare in Haiti between voodoo and the church. Open warfare. No one's calm about it. No one's quiet about it. It's open warfare. And I found out, to my chagrin over the years, that sometimes I talk when I should be quiet, because you don't know who's around you. And you don't know who's listening in. And they take notes and they mark people if you say the wrong things in public. And I've almost got myself in trouble a couple times for talking without thinking. In the United States, the warfare against Christ is more subtle. We clothe it in human rights. that everyone has the right to be free. We clothe it in this way, in such terms that even the church can't not resist it. Because who would come out against human rights? Who would come out and say, well, I don't think this person deserves everything? It's like, no, everything's like, this is, they have the right. They have the right to this. They have the right to that. They have the right. It's like, but every time you give somebody rights like that, you take away somebody else's right. And you have to be real careful, because we're always putting someone's rights above somebody else's rights. I mean, that's just the nature of things. If I take away Christian rights in order to give atheists more rights, well, we're still essentially an 80% nation that is 80% Christian. But you wouldn't know it. You can't pray in school. You can't have a picture of Jesus in school. You can't do different things. But we're 80% Christian. So in order to have the rights of other people, we're taking away our rights of free speech, our rights of public assembly, our rights. They had to have a court ruling years ago to say if a school allows secular groups to use school property, they cannot disallow churches from using the same property. Because of separation of church and state. They had to have a ruling. It used to be open for everybody, but all of a sudden we had rights, and the church didn't have rights to use public property because of separation of church and state. And we've been seeing that come back to being more normal and practical than we've seen for several years. Now, the effect of this is obvious. We've got gay marriage now. We've got all this stuff, all these things that people are talking about, because we want to respect the rights of other people. And if you don't agree, you're a homophobe, you're a racist, you're a bigot, you're a hate monger, you're all these terms that we throw out simply because I have a core value that you don't have, because I believe in God and you believe in whatever. But this is what it comes down to. Have you found 2 Timothy 5? Or 3, I'm sorry. 2 Timothy chapter 3, starting in verse 1, he says, but we know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, isn't that a big one today? Unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people, he says, turn away. Turn away from those people. Now, that's a pretty obvious instruction. We shouldn't be like that, but we should even turn away from those people and be aware of who they are, and don't accept them as full-fledged brothers, and don't share things with them if they're walking in these things. Amen? I'd say, well, that's kind of far-fetched. Well, go down to verse 8. He says, now as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds disapprove concerning the faith. But they will, now listen, that they will progress no further, for their folly will be manifest to all as theirs also was. See, this is our redemption. There'll be people like that, but God is going to reveal their folly. He is going to test their heart and bring out all that secret that is hidden and bring it into public. And we're seeing that. We're seeing that. My prayer for years for this nation, even before the current president, for years it has been, Lord, bring out what is hidden into the open so we can have clear decisions, so we can know. Take away the mask from our politicians. Take away the mask from our government, from our judges, from our attorneys. Take away the mask and let us see so we can clearly reject evil. And I think it's coming to pass. My prayers are effective. And I think we're seeing things. That's why it looks so horrible right now. It's getting unmasked. We're seeing people for who they really are. And we're seeing people through their lies and through their deceit to see what they really want to create. Now, go to James chapter 3. Give you a couple quick verses here. James chapter 3, starting in verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in meekness of wisdom. But if you are bitter, if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. So if we're going to walk in the truth, we cannot have bitter envy or self-seeking in our hearts. This wisdom, verse 15, this wisdom does not descend from above, but listen, is earthly, sensual, demonic. Demonic. To exalt oneself over God is demonic. I want to lift up that word. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, and then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. We're to be the peacemakers. We're not to be the troublemakers. We're not to be yelling and pointing and shouting. Do you know the Salem witch trials that they blamed the church for? The Salem witch trials were by the government, and it was the church leaders that stepped in and demanded to be stopped. Read your history. Read your history. The Salem witch trials were orchestrated by the government, not by the church. The church stopped it. You won't read that in your history books, but that's the facts. And I tell you, there were bizarre things going on. There were people, and this is in the official records, there were people levitating. There were people moving furniture and things around. There were all kinds. There were apparitions. There were all kinds of stuff happening in Salem. And the government said, we're going to stop it. We're going to find out who's a witch and who's not. And they said, if you float, then you're not a witch. So they tied them and put them underwater. Guess what happened? They drowned. You know, put an impossible thing. And they drowned some good people. They got a few witches, but if you're a witch, what are you going to do? Stop practicing. But everybody started pointing fingers. And the government said, okay, we're going to. But the church stepped in and said, this is wrong, because we're condemning people and judging people apart from the Word of God. And they stopped it. That's the truth that happened. Now, he says they're demonic here. In 1 Timothy, go there with me. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Verses 1 to 3, it says, now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. See, I share these to say that many have accepted the innate goodness of man. We're told by the anarchists, we're told by all these, that government is the problem. And if we get rid of government, anything that rises out of it will be better than what preceded it. I mean, there's prominent people in government right now that have said those things. There are prominent people that believe in the goodness of man, that if we just get, I love the reasoning of this. Man is bad because of society. And I want to say, well, why is society the way it is? It's because of man. We create society. We create our culture. The culture does not create us. Does it affect us? Yes. But as Christians, we're counterculture. We're of the kingdom of God, not the kingdom of this earth. So we don't have to abide by what goes on in the world. We don't have to be racist just because there are racist people in the natural world. Amen? Moses married a black woman. Got into trouble over it. His sister said, what do you think you're doing marrying her? God says, okay, bring Miriam and Aaron before me with Moses, and I'll judge between the two of them. God judged Miriam and Aaron to be an heir. We don't have to be that way. Was Jesus white or black? He was Jewish. Sometime they're dark, sometime they're light. I went to an Italian wedding years ago, and I was stunned. I never knew this about Italy. Depending on which section of Italy you are in, we would say they're black. In other areas, we would say they're white. They're olive-toned. But there's such a variety that two daughters, two sons can have almost totally different skin color. But they're all Italian. It's no big deal. It's like, okay, I didn't know that about Italians. I just thought Italians were always light-skinned. I don't know why. I just, maybe in the movies. But Sophia Loren, if you remember her, some of you older people, you remember Sophia. She was dark-complected, wasn't she? She was Italian. It's amazing. The world is one way. The world is always going to work at division. We don't have to be that way. Amen? We're Christians. God has broken down the barrier between two races of people, Gentiles and Jews, and made out of us one kindred man. a new man. Hallelujah. That's the way the church ought to be. We ought to be that light in the midst of the darkness, proclaiming this reality instead of just going along with the world, whichever way it goes at the moment. Because it changes. Amen? So, he says, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. See, when you accept the goodness of man, you've already fallen into Satan's trap. Because the Bible definitely describes our basic nature since the fall as sinful. We are self-seeking. We are prideful. We are all of these things. All the things that we just read about. And I could go to other places in the Bible and even give you more things about how bad we really are. The Bible says we are not good. We were created in God's image, but we have fallen from that image. The Bible says, as Christians, we were once in darkness. We were once the sons of disobedience. And Jesus told the unbelieving Jews that their father was the devil. Isn't that amazing? Well, but I believe mankind is basically good. Well, I hate to call people fools, but that's the only way I can describe it. People will take advantage of you if you let them take advantage of you. When you meet an honest person, they're a rarity. And you need to appreciate them. I've met some non-believers that are more honest than some believers I've met. And that shouldn't be that way. I've met good, moral people that are not Christian. And I've met some Christians that are cheating so many ways on their wife or their husband that it just makes your head spin. But we should not be that way. Jesus told Nicodemus, he said, the Son of Man must be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. This is our hope. We know the world is going in one direction. That's not our direction. That's not where we're headed. Judgment's coming on the world. Now, judgment is neutral. It's neither bad nor good. We're going to go through judgment too. But we're going to be judged according to the righteousness of Jesus Christ. The world is going to be judged according to the devil. Because that's who their father is. That's who they have chosen to follow. We should not be like the world. Amen. I'll close with this. There is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Jesus separates us from the world. We hang on the edge of a knife. Whichever way we go will be determined by our heart. The Old Testament said that if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and repent and turn from their wicked ways, I will heal their land. Well, our land may not be as large as we would like it to be, but we can walk in a healed land. We can walk in the spirit of reconciliation. We can walk in the spirit of abundance while the world goes into whatever its direction has taken it. We do not have to go the way of the world. One of the things that's come up in prayer in the last year and a half, several different times, is when the plagues came on Egypt, when the darkness came, Goshen had light. God will make a clear distinction between those who are His and those who are not in the end times. Be sure you're walking in the light. Be sure you're walking in the light because darkness is going to be rampant. Amen. Praise God. Let's stand. Those are my reflections on Haiti. You can think about them, meditate on them, but look to God. Look to God. He is our hope. Father, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, for your mercy. God, I thank you for your forgiveness, for all these things. But God, I thank you for your power. Father, I thank you that you have delivered us out of the world. I thank you, God, that he that is in us is greater than the world, that you've made us world conquerors, world overcomers, Father. Lord, that we do not have to go the way of the world, but Lord, we go the way of Christ. And we go from glory to glory to glory. We thank you, Father. We are continually being transformed into the image of Christ. We are being filled with the fullness of Christ that we may shine forth in a time of darkness. We thank you, God, that the best days are ahead. We thank you, Father, that you are with us and will never leave us or forsake us in the name of Jesus Christ. We thank you and we honor you in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen and amen.